Welcome to the Terra Bible Church Wednesday evening Bible study. We are together using this time to prepare our minds and hearts for the Sunday morning service. And so while we've begun Ruth on Sunday mornings, we are now studying Ruth on Wednesday evenings. Last week we gave an overview of the book of Ruth, and this week we will start working through the passage verse by verse and gleaning the goodies that are there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we are come with hearts eager to learn from you, eager to see you in your word. And so, Father, may your Holy Spirit enable us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we are studying the book of Ruth, and she's famous for her gleaning, and so we'll talk about that, and famous for her time in the grain fields. And this evening, and this Lord's Day, we will consider chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And let me just remind you, go ahead and text in that you're here with us if you're online, and be ready to text in your questions and comments as well. We'll try and give you a chance to answer. Tonight was one of those good times. It was good to have the availability to be online. We had a good storm out there for a little bit. It seems to have settled down just fine. But I'm glad you can be with us if you're online. So just going kind of right now, verse by verse, but I'll read the whole thing that we're considering in Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, just having read over those seven verses that we are going to consider tonight, let me ask you a question. Did you notice, or who would you say, as you're reading those verses, who's the main character? Who's the main character? Let's see if any of our texters have a thought for that. I suppose our options are, I'm speaking here of the human characters. God obviously is very actively involved in this scene. But that would be Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, Naomi. And I think I've covered it. Who's the main character in this section of Scripture? Think about that. Get with us, and let me start looking at that first verse together with you. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. So notice here it says, in the days when the judges ruled. Again, we talked about that in our introduction. We talked about the period of judges. And so just to remind you of the review of chronology we gave, Joseph went to Egypt, Then Jacob followed with bringing the family there. After some 400 years, there was the Exodus led by Moses. After 40 years of wandering, conquest under Joshua. After a period of settlement, then the judges, and then the monarchy followed. So we're talking about that period of judges. After the conquest and settling, before the kingdom period. Any responses yet on our, okay.
Deanna and Becky Moore said okay. Naomi.
Okay. So a couple of women said it's Naomi. Any other candidates that want to speak? How many agree? Oh, an evangelist dream. Hands all over the room. Okay, so notice some of the things it said that it spoke in particular. What's striking to me, where was that? Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, that's not the normal pattern in Scripture, is it? Wouldn't we normally see Naomi, Elimelech's husband? Naomi is clearly, kind of the focus at this point. And that's just to pay attention as we start this book. So it was during the period of Judges, as we said, and I remember we said that this verse, our verse 1, immediately follows Judges chapter 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I describe that as anarchy. And so in the spiritual and moral anarchy that was the period of Judges, we talked about Ruth being an oasis, an oasis of Christ or of God followers. Okay? So, having said that then, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Here's a picture of famine in a different part of the world. What would cause famine in Bethlehem? And Bethlehem, remember, means house of bread. House of bread. And so that suggests to me it was known for, it had good grain crops. What could have brought famine to Bethlehem?
Judgment.
Oh, could be. Who says that?
Me.
Oh, okay. Could be God's judgment. Don't forget to use your microphone there, Barb. By the way, go ahead and take your mask off since you're speaking. How about anyone else? What God's judgment could explain the famine?
Drought.
Locust possibly. Yes, so those are a couple possibilities.
Disobedience of Israel from David.
Okay. Disobedience. Lynn, and again, I think of Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses. Yes.
And Deanna says locusts.
Locusts.
And Mark says lack of rain and insects.
Okay. So we're kind of tracking. So one of the things that this suggests is God said, if you are faithful, the curses and hardships won't come. And so that suggests to me that God is working here, that it's the area, the nation is in judgment. Let me add another possibility. In the period of Judges, there was a lot of conflict and oppression. And sometimes these oppressors would come in and destroy. And so it could also be the ravages of war. I like to watch war documentaries and consider them. And so I continue. To this day, I will see, for example, in World War II, cities that were bombed out. And you think, how in the world did these cities ever get rebuilt? You just see mounds of destruction. Well, they didn't have, that would happen to a city, but they would also just purposely come in and take the crops for food, but then destroy to bring famine. So it could have been that, again, as part of God's judgment. Yes.
And Doug says, everyone doing what was good in their own eyes.
Yeah, that, there you go. That leads, that brings God's judgment, the withholding of rain. Bethlehem is not near a river, and so dependent on water, yes.
And David says, global warming.
Global warming. I think that's really climate change. Climate change. So that explains it. Well, back to verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So we've laid out historical context, spiritual context, moral context, climate context, economic context, if you will, the famine. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, and we talked about the fact that there must have been other Bethlehems, and this is the Bethlehem that's in Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. There they go. I guess we would assume that they knew, heard, that the food prospects were better in Moab. How does this strike us, though, of them leaving for Moab? What does that suggest to us? Does that seem reasonable, or is there any problem with that? Feel free to speak as well here, or you can text Barb and she'll tell you what the person behind her thinks.
Well, it's a country of idolatry, and I think Israel was forbidden to associate with them.
Well, they definitely were a country of idolaters. And remember, it was in this region that Balak wanted to bring curses on them. And so, yes, and other thoughts.
David says lack of trust in God.
Okay, lack of trust. What should they be doing under the covenant is repenting and praying. I'm somewhat uncomfortable. I have my doubts about them leaving the promised land. Remember when Jacob was going to bring the family down to Egypt, that he met with the Lord and the Lord said, it's okay, go. I don't see them seeking the Lord and saying, can we go somewhere else where there's food? It seems like it makes good sense, but is it what the Lord would have them do?
Deanna says, I wouldn't think they prayed to God to go there since the Moabites were so pagan.
Yeah.
And Doug says, not a good idea because of the progenitor of that nation.
Yeah. Remember, the founder of the founding family was Lot and one of his daughters. And so Moab was from the very beginning, it was not a great start, spiritually, morally. Okay, so we see them heading off, leaving the promised land and heading for Moab. And so we have to wonder, what's going to come up? Now we're told, the name of the man.
From Becky, going to Moab meant it was a land of idolatry, but there was a famine, so they must have reasoned it was okay. In their own eyes.
Yes. Yeah. They must have felt that was something they could do. A further thought, rarely would a family just go and travel a distance. This would be somewhere like 50 miles, a few days. Normally you see travel, international travel, if you will, like that, in a caravan. So were there others heading in that direction? Is that why they felt like that there's... You know, some of those things would be assumptions we can't be sure of. But we're now told, okay, so we've just given the basics. During the period of Judges, famine in the land, which doesn't surprise us since it's the period of Judges, a man decides to take his family to Moab. And again, we think Moab, who wouldn't welcome the Israelites as they pass through, worshipers of vile deities. You have something for us there, Barb? Okay. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. And again, well, I'll talk to you about pronunciation again a little bit. The name of his wife was Naomi. This is the normal way, right? Husband, his wife. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem of Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. I will say that word remained. They went there to, they went to the country to sojourn. And I don't know, anyone have a translation that's, my New King James says remained, but really I think a better translation there is to sojourn. Go for my camera.
Heading out
there. Let me get my phone so I can have the Hebrew text available to me. Okay, so they went to sojourn. Now let's go forward. And let's think about those names a little bit.
CSB says settled.
To settle.
NIV is lived.
To live, to settle, okay. Okay. What am I doing? Okay. Well, let's look at their names. Elimelech, and again, in the Hebrew, that's Elimelech. El is God. The I after that is mine. My God is king. Now, that suggests, does to me, a family of faith that in which he was raised. Naomi is my pleasant one. You see and so this might be the father. Oh, this is my little pleasant one. When you greet someone in Israel, one thing you might say is Na'im Me'od, very pleasant to meet you. Na'im, pleasant. And she even has a play on words later. Oh, look, it's Naomi. And she'll say, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. And so that's her background. She was the pleasant one. That's her name. Two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon comes from the word to be sick. The related to be ill is the kind of the root verb behind this. And a hospital is a house of sick people from this related to this word. So they named their child Sickly. Their next son that came along, they called him Chilion, which comes from the verb idea meaning to quit, to fail, to stop. And so he's named Failing or Terminal or I'm trying to think of what else might be a... So just charming names of... And so some people want to go back and say, they're called that because they die before the chapter's out. The problem is this is the name they were given around the time of birth. You know, usually at their eighth day, they were circumcised, given a name. It's appropriate to what happens to them, but why... That leads to a question. Why would they choose names like that? Why would you call your kids Sickly and Terminal?
While you're waiting for an answer, if we go back to different words for remained there in verse 2, Mark Ryland has continued there, and Carl says sojourn, to dwell temporarily.
Okay, good. So sojourn, that I think is the a good translation of what we're dealing with here. Good. So they went there to sojourn, which has the idea it's not permanent. So we're going to go there. You might sojourn because you worked. You were a harvesting laborer. I'll go and sojourn while we do this harvest. Or I'm a builder. We're going to build the wall for that city. But he went with not a permanent plan. Anyone checking in with us?
Oh, just got one.
Okay, got one. All right.
Deanna, perhaps God directed naming them since he knew their future.
Okay. So, God, so perhaps what? God?
God directed their names okay. because he knew their future.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Why would you give them? So, yes.
Maybe
they're family names. Interestingly enough, these two names are found in Canaanite literature of the time. Charming. Can you think of other names that are equally optimistic?
Ichabod.
He was a crane operator, right? Ichabod.
What does that mean?
Let's find out. Remember when the Philistines were fighting with the Israelites, and the Israelites took the Ark of the Covenant? The problem is they didn't really, they used it more like a luck charm. And instead of really depending on the Lord, let's go bring our good luck charm. The Philistines captured it. When Eli heard that, his two sons were with them and had been killed in battle. He heard, and that bothered him. But when he heard the ark was taken, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law delivered a child, and she named it Ichabod. No glory, unglory, no glory, saying the glory has departed from Israel. So she gave him a name of sadness, of despair, because of what had happened in Israel. So it marked his name. I can't think of examples, but it seems like at different times, people have given names to mark big events. You know, maybe after a president that got elected, or name it after a storm. This is the sort of the thing. It looks like you have something coming in.
From George and Susan, maybe the names, that they reflect the despair of the times, the lack of nourishment. Sorry, that was Kimberly.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And from George and Susan, maybe as an infant they were sickly. And Mark gives you another name, Nabal.
Nabal, good example, a fool. And so it's right, remember his wife Abigail says to David, well, his name is Fool and it fits. Charming. Yes.
I thought Kimberly's was good.
Yeah, and I think what's going on here is it was a famine. Things were desperate, and they see this poor little kid, maybe born premature, certainly born, you know, malnourished, and they look at you, poor sickly little thing. Oh, you little thing, you're not going to make it for terminal. Another one that comes to mind is Benjamin. Remember when Rachel died as she was in her at the last breaths after his giving birth? It said her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my affliction. But his father called him Ben-Yamin, son of my right hand. He didn't want to give a wasn't call his kids sickly or terminal. So he changed the name. It sounds similar, but it has a much better connotation. And their very names indicate they came from a hard time. They came from times of affliction. And so I suppose if someone, you know, could think of examples again. That even in our times where people have done that. So that's what I think, that the names Mahlon and Kilion suggest probably sadness of the parents' hearts, and they see these little guys and say, boy, it's going to be a fight for them.
Could it be that Elimelech was already kind of sickly himself?
Was he possibly sickly? Maybe. He didn't last very long in Moab. Let's look at verse 2. So the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of the two sons were Mahlon and Kilion. Ephratites of Bethlehem. And I mentioned before, when you see the CH, there's no CH in Hebrew or Greek. Think of the CH in Bach, but this is a more of a K sound. Did I do that? Did I mention that there? No. Couple of translations, the NET and the NIV, actually I think spell Kilion with a K, which is really the Hebrew letter there. Anyway, and so there's the family's names, and it says they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. They sojourned there. Here's a kind of a picture, gives you a perspective. And so if I can maybe help you with by looking with my little laser device here for you. There's Jerusalem. Okay, so here's the Dead Sea. Again, in the in Israel, in Hebrew, that's called the Salt Sea. We have Salt Lake, Salt Sea. If you just go straight across, there's Bethlehem. Jerusalem's about 5 miles north of that. So that just kind of reminds you, down here is the city of Jericho. We know that's Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. There's Bethel in Genesis. That was a familiar spot. Hebron, also familiar. That's where the patriarchs are buried. And Gedi is an oasis down there. There's a waterfall, and that is a place where we see David in his experiences. So here's the Dead Sea. So, and across on the other side is Moab. Sometimes this region in the north is called Moab, but really it's between these rivers here and down here. But that gives you a feel. So Bethlehem's up here. You look at that. Where did they get their water? Rain. And I'm sure they had cisterns and this sort of thing, but the rain's going downhill, and you can't get water from the Dead Sea. And they did not have the technology to get water from the Jordan River. So they were dependent on rain, which meant they were dependent on the Lord. Well, how did they get to Moab? There's two different routes that they might have used. One, they would head up from Bethlehem north towards Jericho, maybe a crossing at Jericho, and then coming down. That would not be too bad. You know, Jerusalem is 5 miles away, and there were routes down that way towards Jericho. Some have suggested they would have gone through Jericho on the way and then down toward Moab. The other possibility is they would have come down towards Ein Gedi, you know, stocked up on water and such, and then come across this structure here, which is a like a peninsula through the, it's called the Lisan. It's a peninsula that can kind of sometimes crosses all the way across the Dead Sea, or it might be just a little bit of shallow water you might have to, but it's possible they would have come down here. And again, to give you a perspective on it, here's a satellite picture, and you can see this peninsula that crosses, I think a lot to do with salt formation and that sort of thing. They might have gone across there. There's the same picture, just from maybe a better perspective. Jordan River, Bethlehem is back up in these hills. But this is a really tough downward trend, pretty stark. And really, it's about the same distance. And so because they would have had to go, if I can show you this map again, some backtracking, they would have had to come all the way down here. So this is actually, might be longer by about 5 miles. Of course, when you remember that you can have temperatures around 120, 5 mile walk with a family means something. Where up here, a little more gentle. So, but anyway, that's how they went over. It's not that far, though. It's closer. Moab is closer than Nazareth, heading north. So then we're told in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So there's the family on their way, but Elimelech departs. And Naomi is left with her two sons. Now, if you're reading through the book, it's easy to race through, but if you think about this, imagine you know Naomi, and maybe you're back in Bethlehem and you're talking on the phone, or perhaps you live in Moab and you're having a cup of coffee with her, and she starts telling you her story. Oh, we went through this desperate famine where we gave up hope. There wasn't going to be food for our family. Look at our two kids. We called them sickly and terminal. It was rugged. So we made the trip to Moab, and here, now my husband dies. I'm in a strange country, away from all my support back in Bethlehem. I've got these two little boys, younger boys. We're not quite sure how old. This woman's already been through a hard time. And she's starting to wonder, is Naomi such a great name? Perhaps. Verse 4. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, who became a television star, Oprah. And then the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Okay, what strikes you as you read that? What do you notice? Tell me your observations as you look at this passage. Yes, Dennis.
God had told the Israelites not to marry the other people from the other countries, and obviously they did.
Yeah, technically, in Deuteronomy, they're told not to marry the Canaanites in the land. Later on, they're told don't marry any of the foreigners. But the Moabites are wicked people. What are you doing marrying a Moabite? Yes.
And George says, maybe they just wanted to get out of a land named after Judah.
That could be. Oh man, poor Judah. Yes, that was, I'm sure that's what Moab, we got to get away from Judah. Yeah, they married a couple of Moabite women. We can only assume, I mean, they must have been worshippers of the Moabite deities. As a matter of fact, you know, she even tells them, go back to your gods. And the Moabite god Chemosh was awful.
Okay, from Doug. So there was this little family, and they were convinced that they were doing the right thing for themselves by establishing a life in this country without thought of the history of that people. Apparently, work was plentiful, so a good place to live at the moment.
Yeah, so they're, in a sense, doing what is right in their own eyes. You know, we don't see them seeking the Lord. There's a silence there that's troubling. Go ahead.
Mark says, 10 years and no children.
10 years and no children. So here's the question. Is that 10 years described the whole period, or 10 years including the time there? Not entirely clear, but yeah, they are childless. Now think of the history of this nation, the patriarchs. Where did the patriarchs get their wives? Abraham got his wife Sarah back in Ur of the Chaldees, I suppose, when they were, they left Ur married. What about the others?
While you're waiting for that answer, Rich says, it was supposed to be a short stay, but now they've been there at least 10 years.
Good point. So someone may say, maybe a young person or someone will say, I'm just going to go away, work for 2 years, and then I'm coming back. I knew someone that was a school teacher and said, I'm just going for a year or two. And it turned out longer than that.
Kimberly says, famine, leave the promised land, marry Moabite women, strike 3, and closure of wombs.
And closure of wombs?
Wombs.
Ah, yeah, another judgment. Yeah. Other thoughts on that? Where did Isaac get his wife? Remember Abraham told, brought in the servant, take an oath. Do not get a wife from the Canaanites. Go back to the family area where they know the true God. Where did Jacob get his wife? Same thing. Go and get a wife that's not contaminated. What did these guys do? They could have, if they said, we're going to stay here, and if they were really seeking the Lord, I would think the least they could do is go back 50 miles and get a girl from Bethlehem.
George and Susan say, maybe the sons were too sickly to have children.
That could be it, too. I mean, they're just stricken all the way through. Okay. Yeah, yeah. It's and so, but on the other hand, we're at verse 4, where you know think about sometimes we have a whole chapter on one conversation, so it's kind of flying past as it lays the foundations. So they married Orpah and Ruth. So the question I ask then is, what seems to be their plan? And I'm not gathering that they're planning on going back. It seems like they said they came to sojourn, but now we see them dwelling, and that's a different word there. They're dwelling. They're taking up residence. Yeah.
We have some comments.
Good.
Becky says, Hebrew men often married cousins.
Yeah.
And Kimberly said, it appears that Israel, under judgment, family thought to leave the judgment of country, and now they are getting customized judgment just on their family.
Yeah, seems like they're coming under more than national judgment. They're coming under personal judgment.
And Mark says, sin will take you further than you should go and keep you longer than you should stay.
And that seems to be where they are, yeah. Well, here we have them, by the way. Notice they were probably rejoicing. We have the two sons here, the two daughters. Blessing is coming. And so that's their hope. Then verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So the sons die, and now she is left with just the two daughters and herself. Again, what an incredible few years of her life. Famine, sickly children, dead husband, dead sons.
Before all that dying, Doug said, getting comfortable with the world.
Yeah, yeah, getting comfortable. Again, I won't even go into detail in how bad the Moabite religion was. It was awful. And so they were right there in the thick of it. And people that were not friendly toward Israel.
One of those sons was wise enough to marry a woman of Ruth's character.
Yeah. And interesting, we'll see, there's quite a distinction with this Ruth. And I wonder if he realized how good that was. Good. Well, verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law. And so that's where I notice. Notice where we're, Naomi is becoming the central figure here. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Why did they leave Moab? What caused them to want to leave Moab? It started to get awfully lonely. I think she loves these, we see later, she loves these daughters-in-law. But she's feeling, I think, increasingly, you know, if you've got your family around you and you're in a foreign environment, you can at least have that family connection. Well, now her family has died off except for these daughters-in-law, which she hasn't had for a long time. Perhaps as much as 10 years, but I think she wants to be with family. Yeah. What else comes to mind? Pardon me?
The famine seems to be over.
Ah, and the famine's over. So now food, you know, Bethlehem is once again a place of bread. Yeah. So how did they hear that? They didn't watch the evening news. They, travelers, it's only 50 miles away.
Let's see who this was. Oh, Mark. Mark said, the sad thing is that during the period of Judges, the spiritual conditions in Israel may have been nearly as bad.
True. True. There was idolatry, immorality. Yes, so there were people in Israel who would have been probably worse than some of the people in Moab. Though the Moabites did not know the Lord, that we're not aware of any there that knew the Lord.
From David, it seemed that they had no plan, which may have demonstrated the lack of spiritual headship, since Ruth seemed to have come to know the God of Naomi.
Yeah, there was. Yes, you're right. I think they were just getting settled in, but it's very apparent that Ruth came to know the living God. So, you know, the plan may have been, well, maybe they more and more said, we're just going to settle in. We're going to have families here. We're going to have children. But then all of a sudden that went away. There were no children. Then the husbands all died. There's nothing for us in Moab. Let's go back to family. And let's go back to food. I don't know if they're going back for the Lord. Except they say, notice, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. They heard in the country of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people. In other words, God had intervened. That word, God visited his people, is the idea of not that he showed up for dinner, but he intervened in their circumstances and gave them bread. So I don't know if someone told her the God of the Israelites has given them bread, or if she just put it two and two together, God is once again giving bread. So recognizing God is sovereign. They were in a famine under God's sovereign hand, and now they are being fed by God's sovereign hand. So it says, therefore she went out, again, Naomi the key figure, went out from there, the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Again, contrasting, not just saying Bethlehem, Moab, Judah.
Cindy says, sometimes we grow more during hard times. Ruth saw a strong faith in Naomi. Maybe Naomi was growing closer to the Lord and wanted to go back to Bethlehem for that reason.
I have to wonder. Sometimes doesn't the Lord remove our supports that keep us from leaning on him? You know, he may take away a job. He may take away finances. He may take away family. He may take away health. And so that it makes clear to us where our eyes, hope, and confidence needs to be. And Naomi, I mean, she lost everything. And she was fully expecting to lose both her daughters-in-law. She said, you stay here. And we'll talk about that next time, but you stay. I'm going back. You stay here. You go to your gods. I'll go to mine. But I think she has come to the place of a dependence on the Lord. And seeing his eyes, though, you know, her reactions later on are still kind of hard, but she is turning to the Lord in her vision. Any other thoughts on just that whole perspective? We're kind of jumping into the next context, is trying to see how it all fits together, but we're getting the picture of a hard time. Yes.
Doug says, her kin people were in Bethlehem, and she knew that there was some hope for her back there, even though she became bitter.
So I think that furnace has burned away some of her false hopes, but I think there's also a sense of bitterness. We'll talk about that. But I think this has been a refining time in her life. And sometimes that's exactly what God will do. He will strip away all our stuff so that we are his. And so I didn't want to rush through these seven verses or pass them into the whole chapter. We need to get a feel for this. This was an incredibly, very hard time in the life of this woman. She suffered incredible grief. She is incredible heartache, even in Bethlehem, heartache in Moab. She's lost everything. She's lost everything in her perspective. Because again, she doesn't even think she has daughters-in-law. You stay here, I'm there. And so this is the woman who's, this is a grievous, grievous time. And so she was very much expecting that she was going to make that trip on her own and try and make a way of it in Bethlehem or back in the country of Judah. You can see in the laser here that the hill country of Judah, so this is the Judean region. Charlie Dyer, who's one of the, written a number of books on in has been to Israel over 100 times and is really knows Israel very well. He often says his favorite part of Israel is this Judean wilderness. Maybe that explains why he moved to Arizona. It takes a different kind of eyes to look at that region. It is ruggedly beautiful. So if you don't care about things like green and flowers, it has a beauty all its own. So, but there she is heading back, and again the most natural route. We're not sure where they ended up in Moab. Again, some suggested maybe they stayed in this area here, which I think it was Reuben, maybe laid claim to it, but wasn't recognized. So was this the Moab? Is this the Moab? But they're over here, and this is a. And there was food. And by the way, I mentioned, you notice there are rivers here. There's a river here and there's a river down here. So they had maybe some water sources that made it possible to have more agriculture. But I just have to feel, remember, widows and orphans were at the bottom row, rung of society. And we're utterly dependent because, you know, women didn't go out and have careers. This dear woman is completely empty. Do you have something there?
Yes. Becky would like to know, what are the numbers on the map? Is that altitude? Mount Nebo.
Numbers
2000?
On the map. I believe that, I believe that would be elevations there, yes. So, I mean, so you see that here that Hebron is higher than Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you see, is about 2,700 feet above sea level. Please notice down here, minus 1181. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, except maybe for Washington, D.C. No, it is the lowest spot on earth. And so even the Sea of Galilee is hundreds of feet below sea level. So if you think about that, okay, going up to, say, 3,000 feet, let's say, but when you're starting at 1,000 feet below, that's still a 4,000-foot trek. And this is rugged area. It really is. And as a matter of fact, in this region, I've heard of incidents where, you know, there is a rain. It is pouring. And so you're going along this little ravine. It's dry. And all of a sudden, the rumble of water and people are swept away. So they have to pay attention to storms when they do happen. But again, here's this widow without going alone home. And that's where we will stop and really prepare our hearts for the next section. Yes.
Would you like to know who's here?
Oh, absolutely. Let's get our roll call.
All right. Marty, Carolyn, George and Susan, Carmen's, Dennis and Joyce, Carl, Becky, Rich and Carolyn, Jeju and Deanna, Gary and Laura, Mark and Cindy, Kimberly, and Grace and Mark.
Great. Wonderful. Glad you're all here, and glad we have this capability. Again, with the storm that was going out there for a little bit, I was glad that you had that off, that we could meet that way. Well, so start thinking through, as we approach the sermon on this Sunday, what are the lessons we can learn even from this section? And how can we see our relationship to the Lord through this? I think we would be helped. Right now, I think we're supposed to be looking through the eyes of Naomi. Later on, we'll be looking through life through the eyes of Ruth. But right now, may God help us to see with the eyes of Naomi. And I think they'll be clouded by tears. Well, let's stop there. And what is that doing there? Okay. We'll stop there. And we will, I'll close in prayer. And then we'll meet for our teleconference prayer meeting. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. And Lord, I do pray that maybe as we experience, as we read of the life of Naomi, you will help us to be sensitive and caring to those who have lost. And Father, as we know where the story will lead, we see your compassion on those who suffer. And so, Father, bless us as we come to your word. Keep us safe as we go forward. Thank you for the gift of rain and safety. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.